ways, in so many different ways, and how the Lord can work through a devotional, he can work through a message to speak to our hearts. Usually I like to give a message a title, but frankly, I don't have a title for this message. And I thought of some different possibilities. I thought of living sacrificially or giving sacrificially. I thought about Jesus' words that we may have to give to him that needeth. I thought of that as a possibility for a title. But then I decided that really, as we're going to look at a number of different scriptures, as the Lord speaks to each of you and to me through the scriptures, we would probably each have a title that we might use for this message. And so I trust that as we share this morning, that the Lord will lay a title on your mind to help you to remember the principles of the scriptures that are shared. On March the 25th, 1979, it's almost 34 years ago, I was asked to go to another state different than my own and to bring a message, and they gave me this title, Stewardship of Material Things. And it was an interesting title, and I enjoyed studying for it. And one of my key points, maybe the key point in that particular message, was what is said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And I made sure that I gave this a prominent place in my notes. As a matter of fact, I took one whole page in my notes just for that particular point. And in those days, I did my notes differently than I do them today. Here's a copy. Here's the copy of that sermon 34 years ago. And in those days, of course, I wrote it out by hand, and I also wrote on the back of each sheet. And so I would, when I finished a sheet, I would flip it over for some more notes and then go to the next sheet. Well, anyway, on the back of page 2 of this sermon is the point about having to give to those in need. And somehow I skipped it in that sermon. And it went logically to the third page. And I don't remember now how I found out that I missed the back of the second page. I'm not sure about that. I don't think it was at the service. Maybe my good wife reminded me. I don't know. But somehow I found it out. I do remember that after the service was over, one man came up to me and says, "Thank you for that message. I really needed it." And then when I realized what had happened, and that I had missed one main point, or maybe the main point in that message, it grieved me. And I felt like I had betrayed that congregation. And I wondered why somebody didn't come up to me and grab me and say, "Roger, you missed the most important point." But nobody did. And so I struggled with it for quite a while, and I prayed that somehow the Lord would help me to make that right. And it was very interesting that exactly 2 years and 4 months later, that congregation invited me back again to speak, and they gave me this title, "What Shall I Render Unto the Lord for All His Benefits Toward Me?" Isn't it interesting how it was kind of a similar thought? And so that was the opportunity. And I still have a copy of that message. And I began that message by sharing with them what I failed to share with them the first time. Well, I thought about that, and I sure don't want to. Nowadays, I've learned some things. My notes are only on one side of a sheet. But then sometimes I miss the point, even then. And I'm sure there are many things that could be shared this morning, and I trust that the Lord will provide and in those areas where I miss it. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Very familiar passage. When Jesus talked about material things, Luke chapter 12, we'll begin with verse 13. The first two verses are the context of what Jesus then said about things. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye that which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a little difficult to read that from Luke because you tend to want to word it like Matthew. But the teachings of Jesus, and this passage is very typical of the teachings of Jesus on the subject of things, material things. It's very typical of it. It's very typical of the teachings of the New Testament on that subject. The Bible really doesn't give us much on how to get rich. As a matter of fact, the New Testament does not put amassing wealth in a very good light, if you think about it. We know the story Jesus told of the rich farmer who was the fool. And of course, he tore down his barns in this passage so that he could build bigger ones. And then so he could eat, drink, and be merry after that. He no doubt knew very well how to manage financially. And of course, he apparently didn't give the Lord the credit for his good crops, which made it possible for him to store all of those things. The emphasis of the New Testament is not on getting of wealth as much as it is on the right use of it and the giving of it. And it's something we each need to take seriously. I need to take it seriously. The Bible teaches us the extreme importance of honesty in our business, in our work, and of keeping the Lord's kingdom in focus as we work for a living. And it says in the scripture, we're to work with our hands. And we're not to be lazy. We're not to be slothful. We're to work diligently and with purpose, with God's kingdom in mind. We're told that he who does not work should not eat. And that does away with this thing of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that he who provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. And it also teaches us repeatedly to give for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In Matthew 19, Jesus said to a wealthy man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I know that we need to explain that passage, to explain that it doesn't necessarily mean that we're to sell everything we have, completely liquidate everything, and give to the poor, and live in voluntary poverty. I know we need to make that clear, but at least I need to be careful with that passage that I don't invalidate that passage, make that passage void by just ignoring it. Well, what am I going to give for the kingdom of heaven's sake? Years ago, we knew a man, was an elderly man by the time we knew him, and visited him a couple times in his home. He lived actually on what was left of his farm. His farm became mostly city and development, but there was a little corner of it that had the old farmhouse on it, and he was left there. And so I was visiting with him once, and he told me a story that I'll never forget. He said that one time he had a dream, and he dreamed that Jesus was coming, and there was a bright light in the sky, and Jesus was appearing, and he raised his hands to go up to be with Jesus, but he felt something at his feet, and he couldn't go up. He desperately wanted to go up, but he couldn't go up, and when he looked down, there were stones tied to his feet, holding him to his farm on the ground. And he was talking about how that affected his life, that affected his giving and his views of material things. He lived in an old farmhouse. It was neat. It was clean, but it was old. It didn't have the best of furniture in it. The furniture wasn't all matched. The furniture wasn't all the very best of furniture. And yet it sufficed for him. He had an old car, which even in its day, when it would have been a newer car, it wouldn't have been the top of the line, even then, of cars. And it impressed me how simply he really did live. And it wasn't until after he told me that story, after that visit, that I learned that he had become an extremely wealthy man. You see, a lot of that land that he owned, he sold for development. And he became very wealthy. But he was also a very heavy giver. And he gave away most of it, actually, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And I learned a couple lessons from that. I learned some lessons about giving. And I also learned that you can't always judge people by their appearance. He didn't look very wealthy, didn't act very wealthy, and yet he was wealthy, really, in more than one sense, and he was wealthy in the Lord's sight. Well, as we look at this passage that we just read, I want to try to look at it in some practical ways for our own day, for everyday living. Notice how it begins. It begins with a debate over an inheritance. And one of the company said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And of course, Jesus let it be known that he was focusing on material things and that he had a serious problem with covetousness. Someone told me one time, you can tell the true spirituality of a family by what happens if something is left when their parents die. Suppose something is left when your parents die, or when somebody close to you dies. How are you going to feel about it? How are you going to feel about it if someone else gets it instead of you? That's a real test, this person said, of your spirituality. And so the problem with these men was covetousness. Now, covetousness has different definitions. And I know from childhood, I always thought of covetousness as basically wanting something that somebody else had, that was a possession of another person. And I learned over the years that really, that could be covetousness, but really that's not the primary definition of covetousness. Really, the word covetous, as used in the scripture, has the idea of holding on to something and holding more of it and eager to hold more of it. That's the idea of covetousness. And so it doesn't just have to be wanting something that somebody else has. It can be wanting something like somebody else has, or maybe wanting more or something better than somebody else has. One time I was talking to a missionary from the Dominican Republic, and he was from that same area where they recently had a shooting. And I asked him this question. I said, are people in the Dominican Republic as materialistic and covetous as they are in the United States? And he stood there a good little while. I guess he hadn't expected a question like that. And finally he answered me, and he said this. Well, he said, in the DR, that's Dominican Republic, a man who has only one shirt may steal a shirt from a man who has several of them. And he steals because he wants more. And he's covetous. And he's materialistic. Then he thought a little bit more, and he said, I think that people in America are just as materialistic as he is. It's just easier to hide it by simply going after more and more and never being satisfied. Easier to hide it. Regardless of where we are on the spectrum of riches, and all of us here are richer than a lot of the people in the world elsewhere, but regardless of where we are on that spectrum, it is easy to be materialistic. It is easy to be greedy and covetous, and put those things first, regardless of where we are. Now, going to the parable of the rich farmer that God said was a fool. What was the problem? The fact that he owned the land didn't seem to be the major problem. The fact that his land brought forth plentifully was not really the problem. The problem was with how he handled the surplus and the kind of lifestyle he was expecting because of that surplus. Was he going to spend it on himself and his own pleasures, or was he going to do something for God with it? Was he going to share it with those in need? Was he going to use it to promote the kingdom of heaven? Was he going to give not only material things, but give of himself for the good of others? He laid up treasures for himself, it says, for his own entertainment, for his own pleasure. And God held him responsible for that. And God said, this night, your soul will be required of you, and then whose will it be? And that's something to think about. The focus here is on how he handled his wealth and what he did with it, where he went with it. And I need to think seriously how I'm going to apply this teaching to myself. Now, I know of a congregation that has a serious desire to try to apply a scripture like this. And one of the things that I understand in this congregation that they ask of their members is that members not own vacation houses. They can own a primary house, but they don't want their members having vacation houses somewhere else. And also, they don't want them having certain recreational vehicles and equipment. And so I guess they have some rules about that. And my personal feeling about it is that if they can do that, that's admirable. And I don't really have a problem with them doing that. However, we still need to remember that even if we don't have vacation houses, and even if we don't have recreational vehicles, we can still focus on mammon and the unrighteous mammon instead of on Christ's kingdom. And so we must apply these principles regardless of where we are on the spectrum of being rich versus being poor. Then Jesus gave more teaching. After he told the story of the rich farmer, then he went on to apply it to his disciples and to help them apply it to their lives. And then he started talking about worrying and fretting and dissatisfaction because of material things. He also talked about giving and giving generously. And so toward the end of that chapter, it says, "And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now it's interesting that the doubtful mind there, the idea of doubtful mind, is a Greek word, meteorizo, which gives us the English word meteor. And you know what a meteor is. We call them shooting stars. And if on a dark night you're out and you're studying the sky, you might fleetingly see one of those shooting stars. It appears brightly for a moment, and then it disappears. And it's the idea of seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be all up in the air over it. Don't get up all up in the air over it and all upset about it. And that's the way riches tend to corrupt a person's life. That's one of the ways, anyway, is that they tend to focus on that. It gets them all up in the air, and they're stewed up over gaining wealth, and they forget the kingdom of God and serving the kingdom of God with their wealth. Jesus said, "Lay it not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And it's very easy for me to say that with what I have, it is not my treasure. But then if I get all up in the air over it and don't get what I feel like I deserve, where is my treasure, really? And I need to think about that when making a decision of any kind. Where is my treasure, really? And the Bible says that some men's sins go before them to judgment, and some follow after. And the same thing is really true of wealth. Some people's money and wealth are used for the kingdom now. They can't take it with them, as the scripture teaches. But for some, their selfish use of wealth follow after them, accusing them in the day of judgment. And we don't have to have a lot of money or possessions to live selfishly. And I need to begin with my own life. We each need to begin with our own lives and really seek what Christ wants. What does Christ think? 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And I studied that verse a long time to find out what it meant when it says, "they that will be rich." And the idea is those who have that as their goal. They're seeking it. Their minds are fixed on it instead of on the kingdom of heaven. and they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those who are obsessed with the desire to enrich themselves. And the scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I know that some translations say that the love of money is a root of all evil, but I don't think we should take a whole lot of comfort in that, really, because so many things can be traced back to material things. So many things can be. Well, if you look at the Old Testament on the subject of riches and wealth, at first, and I'm saying at first you get the idea that the Old Testament teaches that being righteous brings prosperity, that that's a logical consequence of being righteous. And there are some verses that sound like that. However, all you have to do is to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read about the heroes of faith and how they suffered persecution and how many of them were brought to death. And they were deprived even of material things for God's sake and how God blessed them. And I conclude from Hebrews 11 that the Old Testament itself does not teach that being rich is going to be always a sign of godliness or righteousness. The New Testament concept focuses more on our basic needs. The health, wealth, and prosperity teachers tell us that it's God's will that if we tithe, if we give to their cause or whatever, we're going to have nice houses, we're going to have nice vehicles, we're going to be rich. And they go back usually to the Old Testament to try to prove their point. But Jesus never promised such a thing to his followers. The closest thing that I can find in the teachings of Jesus to a promise of riches is that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto us. Things that we need, that we really need, will be added to us. Well, how shall we make the principles in this passage applicable to us? Years ago, I heard a speaker say that one thing that we need to always do when we think about this subject of material things is to take a long, hard look at affluence, American affluence. And in Gary Miller's book on kingdom finances, he suggests making a list of the things that we think we want but maybe don't really need, and also a list of the things that we have that we really don't need, and work on that list to get rid of the things that we discover on that list. And that's a hard one. And we each need to apply it in our own lives, our own selves. We need to think simply. Anabaptists tend to stress simplicity in some things. We tend to stress simplicity in dress, and that's good. And we tend to stress simplicity sometimes in vehicles by maybe not allowing cars that have showy colors and sporty features, and that's very good. But can we apply simplicity to other areas of our lives? Can we apply it to vehicles? Can we apply it to our houses and how we decorate our houses? Another principle is that we need to give. We need to give all we can. We seem to enjoy the children's stories that so often we hear them in children's meeting. The stories about giving and how children will get out their piggy banks and shake out the dimes and the quarters in the piggy bank and maybe not buy candy or something like that and save that money and give it to a good cause. And we enjoy those stories. Now my question is, can I apply that to myself? Sure, I don't have a piggy bank, although one of my aunts said she was going to will me her piggy bank, and she never did. But I don't have a piggy bank, but what about some other things? What about a bank account? What about a checkbook? The Bible said, the Bible doesn't say this, but the Bible implies this anyway, that someone has said that there are three important books to the spreading of Christianity. The most important one is the Bible. Another one is a hymn book, and the other is a pocketbook. And so I need to think about that and apply that to my life. And we need to We need to think about that early in life. I've known a lot of young people who later on in life, they grieved over all the money they spent as young people, not thinking forward to the fact they would get married and they would need this money for some necessities after they got married. And also, they grieve because they did not learn to give as young people. And I'm convinced that if as young people, we really start giving and thinking about giving sacrificially to the Lord, that's going to stand us in good stead for years and years to come. I remember before we were even married, and then before we had children, that we always gave in the offering for the Christian school, even though we didn't have children in school, and maybe hadn't even thought that far. We always gave in that offering. And then when we got to be parents, and we had a number of children, and things were tough for a good while, and we felt like we had so little to give, we were so glad that we have given before. And there were other people who were giving to help us out, maybe older people, and maybe young people that didn't even have children yet were giving to help us out. It's something to think about. Many years ago, when Christianity was taken to a heathen country, I forget what the country was or where it was, it doesn't really matter, they discovered a people who had worshipped many gods. And these people would often have sacrifices to their gods. And in one particular sacrifice, they would sacrifice a pig on the altar to their gods. And what they would do was they would cut the pig's tail off and burn it to their gods, and then the people would feast on the rest of the meat. And that was their sacrifice to their gods. And then when some of these people became Christians, they reminded each other, when they were talking about giving and sacrificing, they would remind each other, now let's give and be sure that we're not pigtail Christians. And that's a good lesson for all of us. Am I guilty of being a pigtail Christian sometime? Just giving of the excess to soothe my conscience when I ought to be giving sacrificially. And we need to consider that sharing and giving is more than just money. It's easy sometimes if we have it to just throw money at something and say, oh, they need Bibles in China, let's give $200. And how many Bibles will that buy? We're going to talk about that later. But there are different ways of giving. There are ways to give of time and energy and counsel to other people. There are low-paying or no-paying services to others that can also be an important part of giving. And sometimes it takes more to give and sacrifice time, really, from us than it does just giving them a little money. Consider what we can give or do without for the kingdom of heaven's sake and to bless others. And it's a sad commentary on Christianity that so much of professing Christianity has gotten caught up in this thing of being so strapped in debt that they can't really give for the cause of Christ's kingdom. And there are the credit card debts. It's called consumer debt, where people buy things on time, and there are things that depreciate in value, lose value very, very quickly, and they owe so much money to their credit cards they can hardly even give. One time when our children were young, we attended a financial seminar given by someone named Lester Miller. Some of you older people probably remember him. He's no longer living now, but he gave some incredible stories. And our children were pretty young at the time. The boys were like 12, 14 years old. At the time, the girls were younger yet. And I remember that they just sat there enraptured by all the stories that Lester Miller told about some of the strange things that Amish and Mennonite people did, and how they went into debt, deeply in debt with their credit cards, and they could... And it was to the point that they had multiple credit cards. I think I remember him telling about one Amish person who had 20 credit cards and maxed them all out. And what was he going to do? And how is he going to pay off this debt? Well, that kind of thing enslaves and robs people of being able to do what Jesus teaches in these commandments. And I'm convinced that these things also rob people of their relationship with God. Well, I checked on a government site about credit card debt, And they had this to say, that presently, or in 2012, that the average credit card debt for a credit card in the United States is $7,000. Now, and they said if you take out the people who pay off their credit cards every month, and there's a fair share of people that do that, if you take those people out of thinking about the credit cards, if you take them out, the rest of the people who do carry a debt on their credit cards, the average debt is $15,000 for people who allow their credit cards to go over time. And that means that, you know, that's money that they don't really have. They buy things that they'd like to have, and they get enslaved to this. And there are many people who've seen the danger and who've either destroyed their credit cards or given them to somebody else. Or I knew one person who froze his credit cards in a block of ice and put it at the bottom of the deep freezer, and only to use it if there was an absolute dire emergency, and then only if there was money to back it up. Well, we were recently reading a magazine about the needs for Bibles in China. We're getting to the Bibles in China now. And there's a growing Christian community in China, rapidly growing. In spite of all the persecution, some of them have to go to prison. Some have even lost their lives for their faith. And it costs less than $2 to produce a complete Chinese Bible. And the demand for Bibles in China keeps increasing. And even though there are a lot of American organizations, the organization that sent out this brochure is one of them. There are a number of them. There are a lot of organizations. They just can't keep up with the demand for Bibles in China. Christian Aid Ministries is one of these organizations that you can send money to help buy Bibles for China for less than $2 a copy. And one of the fascinating things about that for me was that these Bibles that they send money to for are actually printed and distributed in China by Chinese people. That was incredible for me to believe that the government would have actually allowed that. But it did say that especially those who try to distribute these Bibles that are produced in China, they often risk their lives to do it. Now, part of that is because many books are published in China. Many of the world's books are now published in China because it's cheaper to do it than anywhere else. As a matter of fact, Christian Light Publications has many of its books produced in China and shipped all the way over here, and it's cheaper than to do it here. And it's amazing to think about that. But among all of these books that are being published in China are Bibles. And they're being distributed in China. And it's an amazing project, an amazing responsibility that we can have in sharing it with other people. And, you know, what can we do to get more Bibles to China? And, you know, to try to think of some ways that, you know, we might actually waste money or give up some things even for that cause, to be willing to ship Bibles to China. One magazine that we looked at told of a man who was really having a rough time financially, but he had a large garbage container out in front of his house that he had to pay each month for them to come pick up his garbage, and he realized he wasn't filling it most of the time, and so he decided that he'd rent a smaller garbage container and save himself $5.40 every 2 months. But he made sure that money went for Bibles in China. Now, that was just a little way that he did it. Maybe we can think about some ways, maybe some bigger ways that we can share with something like that. What about needless expenses? What about eating out more than is absolutely necessary? Now, some years ago, we quit buying soft drinks. When you go on a trip or even to Springfield, we quit buying soft drinks. And also, we decided to quit buying water. Water is more expensive than soft drinks. And so we take bottled water of our own, actually, and it's better than the stuff you buy because it's our own good Ozark water. Well, anyway, we decided that was better for us, and also it would save us money. But I was thinking about on the last trip, after the last trip, I wish I had done it. Kept a record of how many bottles of water I drank and how much that would have cost and all of that, and figured out how much money I actually saved on that trip. And maybe each day I would have bought one soft drink, added that to the thing, and figured out that after the whole trip was over, how much did I save, and then take that amount of money and give it for Bibles in China. That'd be one way of doing it. There are many ways that you can do it. I read about a church that stopped supporting its missionaries for a couple months. And the reason that they stopped supporting their missionaries was so that they could put on a 20-minute fireworks display for the whole community, for people to see. And we say, what? A 20-minute fireworks display? And all of these missionaries needing money? People needing Bibles in China? We say, we shake our heads and we say, that's ridiculous. We wouldn't do that. But let me ask this question. What about buying $10 or $20 worth of firecrackers here at Seymour and setting them off back behind our house with some friends watching just for the noise and the thrill of it? What's the difference, really? I know it's a terribly touchy spot, but what really is the difference? How many Chinese Bibles could $10 or $20 worth of firecrackers buy anyway? $20 worth could buy at least 10 Bibles and maybe more. And think about God's call on us to be witnesses and to give for his kingdom. What about the toys that we're tempted to have for recreation and entertainment purposes, or maybe to impress other people? Someone said that the difference between a boy and a man, one of the main differences is that men just have a bigger toys than the boys do. Well, what about it? Well, I've always rejoiced that I never lived in a community where snowmobiles were an issue. But I have been to communities where snowmobiles were issues. Some northern communities, and the church has really struggled with them. You can get a used snowmobile for about $2,000, a new one, probably $10,000 or so. And I've known churches that have forbidden them for recreational purposes, where they have these trails through the countryside that are marked for snowmobiles, and people ride on these snowmobiles, and they have little places along the way where you can stop off and drink and socialize and whatever you want to do, and people get caught up in this kind of thing. And I've known some churches that have said, no, we can't have them for recreational purposes. Maybe you can have one for going out to the back 40 to round up the cows or something, but not for recreational purposes. And I've known people who left churches because they took that position and went and found a church that allowed them for recreational purposes. Now, my question is, what is our responsibility? What does Jesus think about things like that? What are our priorities anyway? It might not be that toy, but it might be another toy. Well, there are a lot of things that we need to think about. There was a magazine that did a poll some years back, and I don't know how they went about doing it. It would have been interesting to have known how they did it. But apparently, they contacted a bunch of different churches all across different countries, and they asked them to list how much they spent in a year for things. Like, how much did they spend for church buildings? How much did they spend for electricity? How much did they spend for their programs? How much did they spend for radio and TV, if they used radio and TV to promote their cause? How much did they spend for all of that? And they did it in different countries. And then they asked, and they also asked each church, how many people did you baptize in the last year? And they tallied this all together. And this seems incredible. It really seems incredible. But like a place like China, they can't even have church houses the underground church can't even have church houses to be an expense, but they meet in each other's homes. But some countries they do and some they don't. But anyway, they found of the churches that they interviewed in the United States that it cost over $1 million per baptized member to run these churches and their programs. Over $1 million. And certainly one soul is worth $1 million, isn't it? And I wonder what would happen if they would poll Mennonite churches and find out how much we spent in a year and then divide it by the number of baptized people. I wonder. But, you know, sometimes such a little thing as giving Bibles to people, even handing out a Bible to somebody here, can be such a blessing and change a life. And it really doesn't take all that much. I really appreciate what John Wesley said one time. He said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you possibly can." And I thought that was beautiful, and I want to try to live up to that kind of a commitment that he had. I want to close again with some of the words of Jesus to think about. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he looked up, that is, Jesus looked up, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than them all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all her living that she had. Give alms of such that ye have. Freely ye have received, freely give." Let's kneel in prayer.